Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here this morning. How was your Christmas? What's good? Yeah? So good, nobody wants to talk about it. I get it. It was a busy time of year. Christmas is followed hard on its heels, though, by the new year. And I thought that perhaps I would talk about the year that has been and the one that is coming. I was reluctant to do it because I didn't want to be a Debbie Downer, but here goes anyway. But the title of the sermon is Hope in the Lord, a New Year. And as Brigetta said, is it working? Did I? It says on, indeed.
Well, okay, let me do it for you.
All right.
We're not going any further with this. What's going on?
Ah, more technical difficulties.
There we go.
All right. Oh, now it's working, Keith. Thanks. Yeah, hope is needed, isn't it? If you believe in Christ and you have a hope in Him, you have a rare commodity in this world. You know, mixing in society, secular society, you really realize how dreadful it must be to live in a godless world with no support, no compass, no direction. At the mercy of anything that comes along and wondering as you're buffeted from one side of the head and the other, what in the world is happening to you? Hope is very, very much needed in this world. And I'd like to talk a little bit about what has been going on and what is going to come. And the first text here is found in Mark 13. It says, take heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter, that's the man who keeps the gate, to watch. I think that's what the job of many of us that speak is to be the porter at the gate watching. To watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh. There were text messaging back then saying, I'll be in at 6, or I'm at Pasco. None of that. Watch you therefore, because you do not know when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto who?
All.
Does that excuse you then? A lot of people, and I had this happen the other day, when I was discussing this, said, well, I just don't even watch the news anymore. I don't do it. I don't watch. Is this text in harmony with that attitude? No, it's not. It's not at all. And we'll talk about it a little bit more. It's not exactly easy to watch, but nobody said it was going to be easy. I'd like to take a look back now. What's the year been like? Well, we had any wars? Any rumors of war? We really, really have. I mean, I don't know, even, and I'm a history buff, but even looking back in history at the First and Second World Wars, I don't know that I've ever seen a time in history where there were so many wars just waiting to happen. North Korea just told, I don't know if this week, just told its citizens to be in, to prepare for a war. Huh? Right, I mean, you know, they did test a ballistic intercontinental ballistic missile the other week. I don't know if you remember that. Real stable leadership there. Nothing bad could happen there, right? No, not so much. We have the war in Ukraine, an absolute and utter disaster that didn't have to happen. We have, of course, have the war that's raging in the Middle East, and that is just on the cusp of getting a lot bigger. I believe it's only the grace of God that's keeping it there. But that's those wars, and there's many others threatening. There's many that we don't really even hear about that are going on in Africa. Lots of wars there. How about our social environment in this world? All is quiet and peaceful, right? Only thing in the streets is a little bit of litter blowing in the wind. Have you ever seen it? I mean, the 70s, you know, early 70s, late 60s, or 70s with the Vietnam, yeah, you saw a little bit of that, but have you ever seen it like this? And I don't mean it as in there's a riot or there's a protest that gets to be a riot. A protest in these days is just a riot in the making, right? But all over the world, in France, in Belgium, in Germany, in London, in our own country, in Canada, everywhere that you look, there's unrest, social upheaval this last year. There has been. There's other ways that society can be in social upheaval, though. And that is if it's some of the standards that society, the norms that societies have, come under attack. That causes a great deal of social upheaval, and that kind of segues into our next one here, moral perversion and declension. Any of that going on in the world? I feel sorry for that. That's somebody's grandpa right there. Believe it or not, that is someone's grandfather. It's sad. You know, God speaks against homosexuality in the Bible, and he gets a lot of flack for it nowadays. But God said that the reason he's against this is it promotes confusion. And I often wonder about that confusion. Yeah, I know it's not how you created people, but what's with confusion? But now we have whole generations that are confused, having terrible things done to them, mutilating them, and they're confused because this deviation and moral perversion has become normalized because society says that's just fine. You do you. And the result is that we, everywhere around us, we see an accelerating and deepening moral rot in society. And it's causing trouble. It's causing lots of problems. I interjected this slide here because I'm pretty sure I knew it was going to happen right about now. Troy, you're bringing the room down, man. You're bringing the room down. We just had Christmas. Why are you going and doing all this kind of thing? Well, maybe if we look forward, we can get a little happier. You think? Maybe? Instead, yeah, maybe. Maybe? 2024, it's an interesting year. What do we see on the horizon for this new year? Now, the world will say that 2023 was wonderful. Now, you just watch. You just watch. You watch any of the main... I shouldn't say you should watch them. It's terrible advice. I was going to say you should watch all of the mainstream media celebrations of the new year, and they're a look back at 2023. But either you'll get really depressed or you'll be very much lied to when they say it was great, because it wasn't great. Not as far as the world goes, it wasn't great. But you're going to see the celebrations happening for the new year and all of the great things that they predict is coming in the new year. Although, you know, I will notice, say this, things are getting so bad that the secular world is starting to have doubts. They really are. They're going, something's wrong. In fact, you got anybody here know who Tucker Carlson is? Anybody not know who Tucker Carlson is? Yeah, he started a new network. I saw an advertisement he did on it. And he says, I don't know why, but it seems to me that 2024 is going to be a year that is momentous. That amazing and very critical things are going to happen in this year that's coming. There is a tension in our world, and it is so tight and so strong that something has got to give. Do you have that sense? I have that sense. That this can't go on without something going snap. It's not sustainable. It is not sustainable. Is it a pivotal year in eschatology? In other words, in end time events, is this a pivotal year? Well, we're going to take a look at what could happen or what is most likely to occur, if not this year, then very shortly afterward, the new year, I should say. But there is a sense of an impending climax, and it's being felt not just by Christians, but by many that are in the secular world. They know something is coming. They know something is afoot. They look around at the train wreck and they go, huh? This isn't sustainable. They do. There are expectations and apprehensions out there, and I would like to name a few. First of all, it would be the fear of the Third World War and the world burning down. Now, what would cause people to fear that? Well, We are told in Revelation 7:1, it says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any trees." Well, I am absolutely convinced that we have reached in a very unique way this stage of history, because the things that are happening in the Middle East are happening to people that are not renowned for turning the other cheek. They're not renowned for letting bygones be bygones. They're not renowned for meekly taking it. And I'm not talking about those who are in Gaza. I'm talking about their neighbors, their spiritual brothers and sisters. In case you think Turkey is back down, isn't doing anything, you need to watch, because Erdogan is still rattling the saber. And he's actually made promises now of what he's going to do. Yeah, it's there. The winds of strife, everywhere you look, the world is a powder keg, and humanity's sitting on top of it with a candle lit in its hand, and it's only the grace of God that's held in check these winds of war. You hear of war with South and North Korea. You hear war with China. You have the Russian Ukraine war. You have all sorts of warmongering going on in the Middle East. It's like the world's holding its breath. Which isn't that a kind of a fitting figure of four winds being held? It's the world's holding its breath. In politics, you can see this to be a determination, a year of determination, a year to determine the future of quote unquote freedom. There's a word that's loaded these days. Your freedom, your idea of freedom depends on your worldview, on your political views, on what you want to happen in your world. And it's you see the orange man bad there in the background. Have you seen that meme, Larry? Orange man bad. Yeah. I'm not saying orange man's bad or good. I have no idea if it's a play or a counterplay or what's happening there. But the world is seeing or feeling a threat to their freedom. You hear it from the left. These people are a threat to democracy. You hear it on the right. Those people are a threat to democracy. And anybody in the middle just kind of gets mowed down, it feels like. There's a polarization coming. And it may be a polarization in politics, but politics, brothers and sisters, spill over into real life. In fact, it's probably the child of what people think and feel. Well, what about the Bible? Is it foretold? It says, "And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercised all the power of the first beast before him." I was just going to mention this and leave it to you to take a look, see at it. But I'd like to take a minute, if you guys don't mind. So we have always classically understood the beast coming up out of the earth to be the United States of America, correct? Anybody here following? That's kind of the standard Adventist go-to. But there's some interesting things here, and it may be that, but there's a very specific time being spoken of here in this prophecy. How do I know that? Because it goes on in verse 12 and it says, "And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him." Who was the first beast before him? It was a leopard beast. Who was that symbolizing? Who did it symbolize? The papal Roman governance of the world. It says here, "He exerciseth all the power of the first beast." Does the United States of America exercise all the power of the first beast? I would say no. Because the power of the first beast, the beast which people ask who can make war with him, the papacy wasn't particularly militarily powerful. It controlled people through morals, through morality, through spiritual domination. In other words, it was a spiritual power being used to control secular government. Our nation and our Constitution forbids the union of church and state. Does it not? It's not supposed to happen. In fact, if you were skeptical, you would say, well, this can't be the United States of America, because the United States of America has an inviolable Constitution that says the church cannot control the state, Therefore, it cannot be like the first beast, where the church did control not just one state, but all the states in the civilized world. But brothers and sisters, there's a sea change coming. Have you seen it? The wind has veered. You know all this moral declension we were just talking about? All of this undermining of those foundational principles that many hold as sacred are being threatened. And I think they're being threatened on purpose. Why do I say that? Well, the only way you usually can shift some people into action is by threatening them. Have you noticed that? Kids are like that. If you don't clean your room this very minute, you are not getting your allowance. How many times did I hear that? Lots. Anyway, let's not go there. But you see what I mean? The only time you have to threaten people to shift them. And I believe that all of the attacking that's happening in society on very fundamental things that people would never, you know, I don't know if you ever asked yourself some days, I can't believe we're having this conversation. Like, are you kidding me? We're talking about this as if it's a real thing? You know, all those things that are happening, the attacks on morality are doing something. And it has actually driven in the last 2.5-3 years, possibly even earlier, it has driven the churches to become political. Have you noticed it? Have you watched? And so much so that they are now bringing churches into existence as polling stations for the next election. I mean, that's fairly serious. Ministers are telling their congregations who the good guy is and who the bad guy is. Telling them who they are to vote for. This is the one that will restore Christianity to America. Have you heard these things? It's a recipe for disaster. Because it may start out as, and you know, I will admit to something. I will admit to looking around, looking at the dumpster fire and going, I just wish a fireman would show up. I really don't care where he's from. And that's a dangerous thing to think, but that's what you're supposed to think. Just yell uncle. The devil is not stupid. He knows that people do not like pressure and will do things that they may not ordinarily do when it's applied, and he's applying it. So it seems to me that this next election isn't simply going to be about policies. It's going to be about morality. Is it? Am I off base here? It's going to be about getting America some sanity, please. And I don't care if there's no adults in the room when it's over, as long as something gets done. Well, what may start with good intentions is going to end in tears. Because once you open the door to morality ruling, then those who are in the majority rule those that are in the minority on the morality. And that is what the Bible has told us is going to happen right before Christ returns. The seeds for this have been sown, and we have an election coming up in 2024. The polls say that the moral candidate is way out in front, and God help us and preserve us is all I can say. Not from this candidate or that candidate, but from living in a country where the church rules the state. Because history shows us how terrible that is. It is awful. So it may be that this beast is actually coming into being now. This beast that is to exercise that power and authority. It's interesting how these things are starting to converge. You know, when I was younger, I read a statement by Ellen White in The Great Controversy, and I didn't put it in because I got a lot of slides, and y'all folks don't want to be here till next New Year. For the year, new year after? Anyway. And she said something about this, something similar to this. She says, are God's people so grounded in his word that they will disbelieve the evidence of their own senses? Soon, she says, there will be miracles and tokens in the heavens, in token of miracle-working demons, signs in the heavens in token of miracle-working demons. What can she be talking about? Well, I don't know if you've been paying attention. This is the part of the sermon where I should have made myself a tinfoil hat and stuck it on my head. I didn't have time. Things have been rather busy. But it's the supernatural is going mainstream. Did you notice that? We had some congressional hearings in July of this year. Do you know what they were about? I covered it up a little bit. But behind that writing there, you see an image. And what does it look like? A UFO. They're not calling them UFOs now. Now, this is the point where, you know, people start going, clandestinely dialing the 911 number. You know, send the guys with the white jackets. But this has gone mainstream all of a sudden. Now, we are starting to talk openly about aliens. Now, it's like, I see Keith, but they're going, what you talking about? You know? But they are. There was congressional hearings on it. People wanting to know what's going on. Whispers that the United States government has been in communication with them. Now, this is an interesting challenge to the faith of a Christian, or it could be. You see, modern entertainment has posited the idea of first contact. You know, when humanity is advanced enough, then the beings from other worlds will contact them, you know, yada, yada, yada. You know, there have been, as of 98, I think these numbers are a little foggy in my head, but I think there were 50 million reported sightings of UFOs. About 90% of them, though, can be attributed to, you know, too much bad couscous or something for dinner, or, you know, Venus was, and I didn't realize that was a planet, or Starlink satellites went over, or, you know, whatever. But there are 10% of them that can't be dismissed. And there's been about 4 million abductions where people are convinced that they've been abducted. Now, if you believe in the God of the Bible, the history of the Bible, and now aliens show up, and you start to see these with your own eyes, it can play a little bit of havoc with your faith, wouldn't it? Because all around us is a world view, a nature-only worldview. It excludes God and the supernatural from the equation. Have you noticed that? It's like, no, evolution is how we got here. And so it excludes God. It excludes, you know, devils and angels. And it sets people up to believe these things. Well, I'm not going to say a lot more about this other than this one very, very salient fact. Of those 4 million, I believe it was, abductions, there were about 4,000 documented cases where the person, you ever panicked? When you're in a panic, what do you usually do? Well, as a pilot, you revert to your training. That's why emergency training is so very important. Because you just do what you've been trained to do. And at about 4,000 of these abductions, while the abduction was trying to happen, the person that was having the experience, they reverted to some childhood memory or something, and they blurt out the name of Jesus Christ, and the aliens disappear. They all seem to be afraid of him. So do you think they might be? Yeah. Is the spirits of devils, it says here. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The supernatural is becoming mainstream. Did you know that when these abductions occur, the people report going up into a spaceship, and there is Muhammad and Buddha and Jesus, all together, all one. And they say, we're going to take you away from this planet to a planet of peace. They have their own eschatology. It's Satan masquerading. It's Satan masquerading as an angel of light, or, depending, darkness. What about the collapse of liberal democracies around the world? What's a liberal democracy? Anybody know? Well, a liberal democracy would be what we live in right now. It's a democracy that is controlled by an established ruling class, ruling parties. We got the Democrats and Republicans in Canada. We have the the liberals and the conservatives. In Europe, you've got the Tories and Labour. Things like in Germany, what do they got? Well, they got, Europe's kind of funny, aren't they? They got lots of parties. I've noticed that in watching what's going on over there. But they tend to fall into basically two categories. But they are, there is coming a collapse of that structure. And it's, there's a growing sense by the world's population that they're being lied to and exploited by their established political classes. Have you heard any of that here? Lots of it. You hear words bannered about like uniparty. Anybody hear that one? What are they saying? They're saying the two parties are in cahoots. They're just playing us for suckers. Here is a headline and a quote from The Wire, which is a news organization, fairly well-respected online news organization. It says the right wing is on the rise, what is that last word? Globally. All across the world, the right wing is on the rise. Now, I want to explain something to you about this term right wing. Because when we think of right wing, they're always labeling these movements as right wing extreme, right wings. What they really are, when you read right wing, you can actually substitute it for populist. All right? And that's what it says here on this Wire quote. Across much of the world, voters are turning to populists who are intensely distrustful of the institutions on which the liberal democracy is built. Populism is on the rise. What is populism? It is the belief that the people should govern and that those who are elected to govern them should do the will of the people and not the party. That's what populism is. It's saying, we're the people. And you see this all over the place, we the people, that famous quotation from the Constitution, right? You see it everywhere in America, but the attitude is gaining ground all over the world that you are not governing for us, and we want a government where the power is given not to politicians, but to the people. Now, I had a series of sermons on this. Does anybody remember those? About Revelation 17? Yeah, Revelation 17, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast being the people, nations, kindreds, and tongues, which the whore of Babylon has been controlling through their heads. It says, these have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the people or the beast. It's happening. All across the world, you're finding people demanding, the masses rising up and demanding that their politicians do the people's will and not their own. It's happening. It's interesting, it says that they will receive power for 1 hour. So how, if they are coming into power, the time must be what? Very short. Very short. Again, Troy, you're bringing down the room. It is solemn, though, isn't it? You know, the time for armchair eschatology is kind of past. You know, you can't just sit in your armchair and read about the end times. It's kind of past because we're in it. We are in it, and it's sobering. It's kind of surreal, to be honest. At least I find it surreal. A lot of people want to stick their head in the sand because, you know, they see the lion coming. They're like, I don't like that. Like an ostrich, I'm going to stuff my head in the sand. It's not going to affect the outcome. In fact, it's going to make it worse because you won't see it when he bites you. Right? Not good. It's like a train wreck. You know, it's hard to watch, but what does the scripture tell us? What I say unto you, I say unto all. Watch. It's very important. Now, I think focus comes into this, though. It depends on how you watch, I believe. Because the Psalms 42:11, which was our scripture reading this morning, it says, why are you cast down, O my soul? You know, like the guy said to the horse, why the long face? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in whom? In God. We look around this world, there's no hope, is there? But we need to look a little higher. Hope in God. For I shall what? yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. That word countenance is interesting. Some of the modern translations, not liking it, have done away with it. What is a countenance? Well, it's what your face looks like. And what does your face reflect? What's going on in here, right? Yeah. I remember there was one guard up at the penitentiary. I won't name her name. I think Leonard knows who she was, and I think Ed knows who she was. So we were all in prison there together. But this lady had it in for me. And man, every time I went there to check in, that guard was anything she could do to harass me. I started to feel real stressed about it. But you know, it's interesting how God inspires our prayers. And this prayer came to my mind. It had to do with countenance. And I was like, Lord, I need you to give me your countenance when I go in here. And at the time, I was like, why did I pray that? But I went in there right after praying that prayer. I remember I was out in the parking lot. I went in and prayed that prayer after praying that prayer. And there she was in all her glory. And I remember walking in there with a serene smile on my face. And thinking while I was going on, wow, this is weird. Because I hadn't been very serene for days and days going in. And I just stood there with a serene peace. And while she did her whole song and dance and scowl and glance and pat me down, search me 3 times as much as the other inmate, you know, our volunteers that were coming in. And I just stood there in this kind of neat, weird, strange cloud of peace going, wow. You know, I almost had to thank her because I didn't know. I was like, but it says here, the help of my countenance and my God. What's coming up? You and I aren't going to get through it on our own. Nah, no chance. But look up, hope in God. He is the health, the help of your countenance. And we will yet praise him. We will yet praise him. It has a lot to do with perspective, comfort, and hope. The scripture says, I am he that comforteth you. Who's speaking here? God. You know, we forget. We look around this world at the things that we can see, and we forget how powerful, how mighty, how inconceivably glorious and wise the creator of the universe is. He says, I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that you should be afraid of a man? Which shall die, and of the Son of Man, which shall be made as grass, and forgets the Lord thy Maker, that has stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and is feared continually every day, because the fury of the oppressor is if he were ready to destroy. When we think of the end time events, isn't that kind of our go-to feeling? How did you feel while I was reciting what was going on in this world? I can certainly tell you how I felt as I was researching it. It was like, But our God is beyond our comprehension. I included a starry night sky there on purpose. If you've ever studied the cosmos, you will understand the incredible, well, you won't understand it, you'll start to understand the incredible amount of power and energy being unleashed constantly in the maintenance of these, not just stars, but galaxies, the power required to turn them, to spiral them, unbelievable, unfathomable distances involved. Just mind-boggling. It says, you've forgotten the Lord your Maker that stretched forth the heavens. Not only did he stretch them forth, but he holds them in order. He maintains them. That sun that burns in the sky is the direct result of the power of Jesus Christ. You forget. We tend to forget. We tend to look at our environment and freak out. But what was the promise? You'll yet praise him. He's far more powerful. Far more powerful than man. God likens men to grass. Anybody here ever been afraid of grass? Only when I didn't mow the yard soon enough. You know, I got a tractor to deal with that now. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. What would you go to a high mountain for? Anybody know what in the olden days you go to a high mountain for? It wasn't just for hubris saying, I climb Mount Everest. No, that's what we do now. What would they do on a high mountain? What's that? Okay, you need sacrifice. Yeah, there was lots of that going on. But it says, get thee up unto the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. They also went up to the top of a mountain to see. If you're feeling a little lost, especially up north when you're mushroom picking, and your wife is absolutely totally convinced that left is the way to the car, you've got to take her to a high point where you can see what's going on, right? And this is God saying, get up there and take a look. You remember Moses? Just before he died, God took him to the top of what? Mount Pisgah. And what did he show him? He showed him the big picture. He said, this is what is going to happen. And we have in the scriptures a more sure word of prophecy, don't we? I've been studying it you probably have noticed because I've preached a lot on prophetic things lately. But Daniel 11, you take that prophecy and it runs through history and it is dead on every single time, down to details that were not possible to be known. It's amazing. You get up on the high mountain and you take a look and you realize that my God knows what's coming down. He knows. He can see the big picture. This slide, I don't know if you can see, it's a little dark, but it's a picture taken between skyscrapers looking toward the sky. Can you see that there? I thought it was rather apropos. The view from up there. And I'd like to take a look at the view of what's going on in our world right now from God's point of view. God asked the question, why do the nations rage and the people plot in a vain thing? What's a vain thing, by the way? It's like what, you know, thanks for coming out, but why did you? It's like, yeah, it's completely empty. There's no point in it. It's not going to happen. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Who's his anointed? Christ. But if you are Christ, then, you know, if ye be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. We are Christ as well. So who are they also plotting against? Us, right? They take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cord strumps. He who sits in heaven is going to get kind of scared and worried and kind of wring his hands a little bit. Are we in big trouble? Grab his hat and give it a twist. Is that what it says? No. It says he shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Yeah, that's God's view of it, and it should be our view of it too. He is so powerful, so omniscient, all-knowing, that mankind down here, these feeble dust creatures running around thinking that they're somehow going to thwart his purposes, and he's up in heaven deriding them, and we're down on earth being afraid of the grass. Should we be afraid of the grass? A lot of people say, well, if we are Christians and the end times come, we're going to be in big trouble. Have you felt that way? Come on, let's be honest. Yeah. Oh, they're going to persecute us. Oh, they're not. It's going to be bad. I got news for you. You want to be on the other side? The so-called winning side from a human point of view? I don't. Because this is the God they're going to have to face. The attitude maybe should be more in the realm of thank God I'm on his side, that he's my protector. Because the scriptures declare that when this all goes down, they're going to turn on each other. And every hand of, you know, everybody's hand is going to be against their neighbor. There's only going to be safety if you are in Christ. If you know Jesus, if he's your Savior. If your confidence is placed in anyone else, you're in trouble. And the church has spent way too much time looking at man and not enough time focusing on man's deliverer, redeemer, on his power, on his ability to protect those whom he loves. We sometimes think, well, I protect those I love. You got nothing on God. Nothing. God is in control of everything that's going on. Everything. This matters by the decree. This is an interesting statement that was told to Nebuchadnezzar as he was strutting around up on his palace roof saying, ain't I the cock of the walk? Ain't I the rooster of them all? He's up there strutting about thinking this is great, and he's got everything under his thumb. And this voice said, this matters by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that what? That the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Who's really ruling? Yeah, we sit in a sink and we look around and all we can see is the sides and go, oh. But here is a being from the higher realm saying, no. Everything that happens on this planet, everything is by the will of God. Nothing can contravene his will. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar found out, didn't he? Because he woke up one day, 7 years later, and what did he say? That nobody can contravene the will of God. That he does whatever he wants in the kingdoms of men. And no one can stop him. He learned that. The scriptures always say that nothing is hid from him. It may seem like we don't know what's going on in this world and we're a little bit worried about it. And what's, you know, is this a double blind? Is this a false flag? You've heard of all this kind of stuff, right? You kind of don't know if you're coming or going left or right, up or down. But it says here in Hebrews, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Doesn't matter what the devil's plotting. Doesn't matter what his followers are helping him attempt to carry out. Everything's naked and open. Have you ever had a child try to deceive you? Isn't it kind of cute? You guys know what I mean, right? You know, like, they think they're being so smart and so clever. And as a kid, you know, you remember trying to deceive your parents and wondering, how in the world did mom know that? You started to be convinced. She had eyes in the back of her head. And yet this is what's being said here. There's nothing. You can't hide what you're doing, Satan. You can't hide what you're doing, you followers of Satan. You know, you can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows exactly what's going on. And that should be a great comfort to us, shouldn't it? Because he loves us. It should be a very, very, very great comfort. The scriptures go on in Isaiah 46, saying, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the what? The end from the beginning. He can write a book backwards. The end from the beginning. And from ancient times of things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall what? Stand. And I will do all my pleasure. What is his pleasure, by the way? His pleasure is to save us. I know the thoughts I have concerning you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil. To prosper you and to give you a hope. That phrase essentially means to give you a certainty of what's going to happen in the end. It says, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. The devil, the world, evil men, evil angels cannot thwart his will concerning you and I. We are not in any danger except if we forget him and quit relying on him. God is in control, and not just of the big picture. It's all well and good for me to stand up here and say, he knows what's going on, the machinations of the nations and the devils in this world, and he's got it under control. But you might be squeaking from your bench, but what about me? I certainly would be and have. But he's in control, and it's not just of the big picture, as we would call it. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground. I love it. And it says there's two sparrows and not one. Because you might think, well, you know, if he had said two sparrows sold for a farthing, and can they fall to the ground? He's like, well, two of them, yeah, he'll think of two. But here's not one of them. It brings out the idea of individual. And in you as an individual, your children as individuals, right? He says, are they not, they shall not fall to the ground without your father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. And I've talked about this before. I mean, there's a lot of narcissists in this world, but I don't know really of anybody who knows how many hairs are on their head. Well, some of us are cheating. But anyway, some of us are cheating whether we want to or not. But he knows. They're all numbered. Fear, therefore, not. You are of more value than many sparrows. He knows everything. Who cares about how many hairs are on the head, right? God does. Because he's that interested in you. He's that watchful over you. He's not in this casually. He's here at the end of all things. Lo, I am with who? You. You is a personal, individual statement. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If we put our trust in him, the Bible says, we will never be ashamed. Meaning we will never be brought to a place where we say, he failed me. Mm-mm. He doesn't fail. You know, the new year that comes, I'm not sure what's coming. I would encourage you to watch, though. There are so many things dovetailing into a single point this coming year. And whatever happens, God will be with you. It's almost time for Jesus to come back. And that's good news.
Yes.
You know what it says? It says, lift up your eyes and look. Because what?
Your redemption.
Yeah, your redemption's coming. No more. This horrible, painful experiment that we call life is about to be changed fundamentally and forever for the good. And even though it's funny because as a pilot, you know, I remember up in northern Alberta when I was doing flight training, I remember this thunderstorm that came up from the west. And it was ugly. It was nasty. And we couldn't go flying. And I was looking at that thunderstorm going, man, that's a bummer. I don't like this. That's dangerous. And it was. I mean, when it hit, it was something else. But I remember thinking, well, what's behind it? And I look around and I could see it was in the afternoon and the sun was in the west. And you could see that behind it was a beautiful, bright, sunny, clear sky. And I thought, you know what? I'm just going to wait till the storm passes by. And then it's going to be good. And I think that needs to be the attitude of God's people by his grace. Yes, there's a storm coming. It's about to break. If it's not already breaking. But behind that storm front, there are clear skies. Glory and beauty. Never again will sin or sorrow darken our skies when the storm's by. So that's good. Lift up your head and look, yeah, but what's behind it? And God is faithful. He'll keep all of his children. He says, all that the Father has given me will come to me, and my Father who gave them to me is what? He's greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my hand. If we are Christ, it's because the Father has given us to Jesus, and we have the promise that he will hold us no matter what happens. And then there's one more aspect I'd like to touch on very quickly before I end here. And that is back to the idea of the short supply of hope in this world. What about your neighbor? What about your friend? What about that acquaintance that doesn't know Jesus? Who doesn't have hope? Who feels, I can only imagine how, but lost. I had that friend of mine, that secular friend of mine, he's like, I just keep my head down. But they're scared. You can see through the veneer. People are worried. They're apprehensive. What about them? The same God who is powerful in our hearts and in our lives is the same God we should go to and ask him to give us his grace to share with other people that there is something behind the storm. If Christ dwells in our hearts, that love should compel us to that, correct? Sometimes we're afraid, I don't know what to say. It's a valid point. But we have a God who knows exactly what to say and how to say it. We need to, like the apostles and the believers at Pentecost, go to God and ask him for boldness. Boldness to share Jesus and the hope we have in him with the rest of the world. People are not as close to it as I'm afraid the devil tries to make us believe. If there was ever a time in this world history when people are approachable, it would be now. And may God give us the grace and the love to go to them and to share a hope with them that will change their lives for eternity. May God bless you.